This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. After praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending immense greetings and salutations upon the final Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم, we find firstly incumbent upon every single Muslim to go back and to read about the blessed life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, rather to take his prophetic teachings and to implement them to the best of one's ability. Indeed, if you obey him sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then you will be successful individuals. And to take that which he came with, وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا. Whatever the messenger told you to take, take it. And whatever he told you to stay away from, abstain from, stay away from it. Likewise, you find some 36 or 37 different occasions inside the Qur'an telling us to obey Allah and then to obey the messenger. Rather, one location inside the Qur'an, inside Surah An-Nisa, that we find the opposite is mentioned, that if you obey the messenger, you've obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مَنْ يُطِعِ الرَّسُولَ فَقَدْ أَطَاءَ اللَّهِ. Whoever obeys the messenger has obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is to highlight the emphasis, the importance of following the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Likewise, the Quran mentions, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتَ وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. Nay, by your Lord, these people will never ever believe حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ until they will take you as the leader of the disputes that take place amongst themselves. And then when you give the commandment to the believers, they find no ill feeling or rancor inside their hearts. They totally submit to the teachings or the commandment of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you can go and read the tafsir of this ayah inside Surah An-Nisa of Ibn Kathir, of various interpretations, those individuals who refuse to listen to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Likewise, in a prophetic tradition, in the hadith that we find, كُلُّ أُمَّتِي يَدْخُلُونَ الْجَنَّةِ, all of my nation will enter into paradise, except for that individual who refuses. The companions posed the question, who is going to refuse to enter into paradise? Is there any individual who does not want to go into paradise? مَنْ أَطَاعَنِي دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ, whoever obeys me goes into paradise. وَمَنْ عَصَانِي دَخَلَ النَّارِ, whoever disobeys me enters into Jahannam. So that's how simple the affair is, the importance of following his sunnah and following his life. As the Quran mentions, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ, say, if you claim to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, follow who? Follow your religious clerics, follow your imam, follow your spiritual teacher, follow your parents, follow your people, follow your culture. لَا كَلَّا هَاشَا, follow who? فَاتَّبِعُونِي, follow whom? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What will begin to take place? Raddul fa'il. The response will be, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will love you and forgive you and pardon your sins. So that's how simple the solution is, that every single Muslim needs to go back to obeying Allah and then to obey the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Like how we find after reading the blessed seerah that many of us read his blessed life, as many ulama mention, that moments should be in a Muslim's life. Just like you read tafsir and hadith, wal ulum, wal aqidah, wal tawheed, etc. You should leave a moment during the week or during your life to read about Siratul Rasul, about the seerah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And many ulama came and compiled to the best of their ability, whether it be the works of Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyah, the Mukhtasar Abdul Wahhab, the Seerah by Ibn Kathir, and other many ulama, Ibn Hisham that we find, Al-Rahiq al-Makhtum, all talking about the blessed life, lessons, wal-fawa'id, yani benefits that we can extract from the life and the practice of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the realm of the Seerah, we also find mu'jizatul Nabi, miracles that were given to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam al-Bayhaqi, in his famous work, Ad-Dala'il Nubuwa, Dala'il Nubuwa, some 8 volumes handwritten, currently printed in 4 volumes, mentions all of Mu'jizatul Nabi. Wal-ilmu inda Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of the miracles of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, rubbing his blessed fingers and water gushed out, food speaking to him, the roasted sheep telling and informing that there's poison within me, the member weeping and crying, the camel weeping in front of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and likewise other miracles that began to come out of the blessed hands and the mouth of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Likewise, if وَمَا يَنْتِقُوا عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. Nothing does he utter out of his own whims and desires. Whatever he utters is nothing but divine revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Unfortunately, we find that some of us begin to miss out certain elements of the seerah and begin to miss out some of the miracles. Because some of the seerah is talking about his life of struggling. Out of the maghazi, out of the war expeditions and the jihad that he fought and he struggled, we miss that out. Somehow, unfortunately, some of us, when it comes to kitab al-jihad, we close the book. We don't want to read it anymore. Whereby you find that many of the books on Sunan, on Sahih, Al-Bukhari, Wal-Muslim, Wa-Sunni of Abi Dawood, Wa-Ibn Majah, Wa-Tirmidhi, Wa-Amthalun Kathir, all begin what? A book of Kitab al-Jihad. But for some reason we begin to close that book. So in the reading of Asira, we skip those stages. And likewise in Mu'jizat, many miracles were given to the Prophet Muhammad whilst when he was performing Jihad. As the Quran mentions, وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى. It wasn't you that threw in the day of Battle of Badr, that those shells, those stones, that sand, hit them from a range of maybe 1,000 feet or even beyond that, hit them inside their faces when he picked up the sand, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he threw it towards them, and it came gushing into their faces, and they began to cleanse their faces. وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى in the Battle of Badr. That's inside the Qur'an, Surah Al-Anfal, the 8th chapter of the Qur'an, Surah Al-Tawbah, the 8th and the 9th chapter of the Qur'an. Surah Al-Tawbah is the only surah inside the Qur'an that has no basmala. There is no bismillah. And as ulama of tafsir have mentioned, one reason for this, وَالْعِلْمُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَىٰ, the theme continues straight from Al-Anfal, from the beauty, the captives, the wealth, the property, it moves straight into Surah Al-Tawbah. Continues the discussion. The other name of Surah At-Tawbah, maybe some of us are not familiar with the other name, read books on tafsir. The other name is what? Surah Al-Qital, the Surah of Warfare, the Surah of Fighting. The common name is Tawbah, but the other common name amongst many of the ulama of tafsir give it the name of Surah Al-Qital. So that's if you want to go and learn, yani the life of the Prophet Muhammad, so you have to go and read about the seerah. Yani Ash-Shamil, completely read about the seerah, about his struggle, about his life, about the things that he believed in and what he wanted to achieve. And likewise, look at those mu'jizat, look at those miracles of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Al-Hudaybiyah, another point in case that we find, when they ran out of water, they complained to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and once again he took, placed his fingers inside the pot, and he took his blessed fingers out, and you find that water began to gush out. Another narration in Bukhari that we find, he took an arrow from his quiver and then he placed it where the water was supposed to be. And what happened? A spring began to gush out. When the narrator of hadith mentions that if we had been Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, if not mistaken, if we had been even 100,000 individuals, it would suffice us all. 100,000 individuals would suffice all of us, the amount of water that was gushing out. But we know the battle, on the Hudaybiyah, wasn't that number, of individuals that were there. Likewise, to find a complete leader, you need to look at every single aspect. You don't just look at the spiritual aspect of an individual. You don't look at the psychological aspect of an individual. You don't look at the economical status of an individual. You take every single thing to conclude who is the ideal individual. And there's only one individual who fulfilled every single criteria. Who was the best husband? Who was the best father? Who was the best friend? Who was the best enemy? Who was the best commander? Who was the best warrior? Was who? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as you find his famous Arab proverb, the best testimony is what your enemies testify about you. They testify that he was the best warrior. They testify that he was the best commander. They testify that he was the most just individual to all of us. And likewise, you find a famous book that was written by Michael Hart, talking about the 100 most influential people upon this earth. He went to great length to study various individuals. He wanted to place Jesus somewhere there, number one, being a Christian. And he said, I had no choice. After reading about the life of all these personalities and individuals, I had to come to the conclusion that the ideal and the most influential person that ever came upon this planet was who? Was the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And thus we want to go back and look at some context in the Battle of Uhud to begin to understand certain miracles that began to take place, his contribution and his belief, and look at some of those elements that excelled this individual to become that chosen one by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many times we've heard this statement, in قَتْلَانَا fil jannah, that our dead individuals are inside paradise. This was a two-way statement that was made via the disbelievers, that they believe that they're dead individuals inside paradise. And likewise, the believers believe that our dead individuals are inside paradise. The context of this statement is inside Uhud. Even inside the Quran, it mentions that the individuals, that these individuals, those people disbelieve, any day, فَإِنَّهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ كَمَا تَعْلَمُونَ. They suffer just like you suffer. They have afflictions that you have afflictions. They strive and they struggle, because sometimes some Muslims, they conclude that maybe they're shallow, they're weak, they're cowardly individuals. Quran doesn't document that. Some of them you find are ferocious. Some of them are notorious. Some of them are devoted. Some of them go all the way, all the way to the final straw. So what's the distinction between the believer and a disbeliever? Distinction is mentioned. وَتَرْجُونَ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَرْجُونَ. That which we aspire for is something different from what they aspire for. They aspire for this world. They aspire for medals. They aspire for prestige. They aspire for honor. They aspire for dignity. They aspire for their country, for their people. As for the believer, aspires for what? Aspires to meet who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what the believer aspires for. That's something that's difficult to understand for these individuals. That even to this day, no one can dissect and understand this. Except for whom? A person of halawatul iman. A person of sweetness of iman. And that's the Quran mentioned. مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ رِجَالٌ صَدَقُوا مَا آهَدُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ قَضَى نَحْبُهُ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَنْتَظِرُ وَمَا بَدَّلُوا تَبْدِيلًا. There are men who remain devoted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of them have been lifted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of them have returned back upon this earth. Meaning they have not become shaheed. And you know, find a strange element about these individuals. وَمَا بَدَّلُوا تَبْدِيلًا. Their meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has never changed. They're still devoted. That they want to find a way to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thus we find that this context of the whole of this discussion, the Battle of Uhud that took place straight after the Battle of Badr, in the third year of the Islamic calendar, in approximately the month of Shawwal that we find. Quraysh, they came back seeking revenge, trying to make up for that day of loss, hoping that we're going to come back, and today our aspiration will be met, and we will outdo the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Blemished with their prestige, wounded, their pride was wounded. They came back for what? To prove the point that we are individuals who are going to be victorious individuals. And as the Quran mentioned, that these people will spend their wealth, will squander their wealth to hinder people away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As the Quran documents and mentions, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا يُنْفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ لِيَصُدُّوا عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Indeed, those individuals who disbelieve will spend their wealth to hinder mankind, to keep people away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَسَيُنْفِقُونَهَا. They'll go out and they'll spend this wealth. ثُمَّ تَكُونُ عَلَيْهِمْ حَسْرَةً ثُمَّ يُخْلَبُونَ. Then the spending of this wealth will be a form of loss upon them. And then you know what? ثُمَّ يُخْلَبُونَ. Then they'll be conquered. They'll be taken over. So whatever they spend of their wealth, they can spend as much wealth as they want to spend. They're never ever going to be able to blow out the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. These are the only days that we alternate. It seems that today they're victorious. It seems that today they're conquering. They're ruling, whatever it may be. But these are only days in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. We alternate them. The real days, the final days, always it will be وَكَلِمَةُ اللَّهِ هِيَ الْعُلْيَا. The word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always be lofty, will always be supreme. It may just seem to us that it's not lofty, but that's wa'adullahi subhanahu wa ta'ala, that His word will always remain supreme in the heavens and likewise upon this earth as well. And thus we find that they made the utmost links, just like today that we find the various nations coming together, whatever it may be, clustering together, whatever the names and the titles may be. That's exactly what the Quraysh they did. If you read through the seerah, read through the Qur'an, Al-Ahzab, the 33rd chapter of the Qur'an, is the confederates, bringing all of the leaders together, all the tribes together to fight against the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But what did he say? هَذَا مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. This is indeed what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger have promised us. They never lost hope. The companions didn't begin to think that, you know, what's going to happen to us this day. Did they say like the people of Musa said to Musa alayhi salam, فَذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبُّكَ فَقَاطِلَا إِنَّ هَاؤُنَا قَائِدُونَ. You and your Lord go and fight. You and your Lord go and fight all in your own. We're going to remain here. That's not what the companions said. They said, we're never going to say that. Rather, you go and we'll come with you and fight alongside with you. We'll never give you up, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So we find that these individuals made links with the tribes of Kinana and Tihama. They hired poets to entice the fighters, to entice them, to inspire them on. Likewise, we find that even women were brought along to arouse the fighters, that if you don't go out and fight today, then we're going to fall as captives and the Muslims are going to take us. This enraged them, a sense of ghira within them, that our women will be taken away, to inspire them, to enrage them to go and fight towards, you know, their evil path that we find. We find amongst the leaders, the 3,000 warriors that were clustered together, including 700 male soldiers, with armor, 200 well-mounted cavalry, 3,000 camels, 15 women that we find. The leader of these individuals that you find, Abu Sufyan, is placed as their leader. The leader of the cavalry, we find Khalid ibn Walid, at that time being a disbeliever, non-Muslim, and Ikrama ibn Abi Jahl was also placed at the head of a cavalry. These 3,000 odd individuals are facing against who? Who are they trying to go out and alienate, or to kill or to destroy that we find? 1,000 fighters. These 1,000 fighters that we find, including amongst them 100 individuals which are armored, 50 only horses that we find. And guess what happens? The hypocrite, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, he retracts 300 of his followers just before they begin to meet. So we're left with only what? 700 individuals. So from 1,000, it drops to 700. This munafiq, he retracts his soldiers when he begins to see, because he wanted to follow the thought that the Prophet Muhammad said that we're going to stay in Medina and we're going to fight from Medina. Let the enemies come, we will expel them, we'll fight them from within the fortress of Medina. He agreed to this. He didn't agree to this because this was a good strategical plan. He feared himself. He feared his property, he feared his wealth. So being a munafiq, a hypocrite, he wanted to say this is a good idea. But then when he was exposed that we're going to go out and fight the enemy, because some of the believers, they never took part in the Battle of Badr. So they wanted to feel warfare. They wanted to go out and fight. And they kept on pushing the Prophet Muhammad, and we need to go out and face the enemy. We don't want to be cowardly. So the Prophet Muhammad, he took on their opinion, and he decided we're going to go out and meet the individuals outside in the plains of Uhud, the mountains of Uhud. And then he wore his two plates of armor that he wore. Some narration find one above another, he wore these plates of armor. This shows Akhdul Asbab. The Muslim is an intelligent individual. The Muslim isn't one. You find there's what's known as tawakkul, reliance, and what's known as tawakkul, what's known as just being, just not knowing what to do in your life, not taking the means of protecting yourself. That's what some individual Muslims, they believe. They just go out and do whatever you have to go out and do. That's not the correct understanding of being a warrior on the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. War is deception. War is trickery. War is being intelligent. That's what it means for a Muslim. And likewise, you find to take your forms of protection, of knowing what you're about to do. Was the Prophet Muhammad hasha kalla, was he a coward? Was he a coward to wear two sheets of armor? Was there something cowardly about him?
Read through his seerah, his life. When the war, as Ali ibn Abi Talib mentioned, when the war got intense, it got ferocious, and we saw, then we saw the shining of the swords over our heads, and we thought about fleeing back, moving back. Right there we saw, right in the midst of the enemies, who? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, fighting his way through the ranks of the enemy. We began to seek shield ourselves, shelter ourselves behind whom? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was a ferocious fighter, who never backed down inside his life. Even when a sound was heard inside Medina, people came out on their horses, began to get ready of their horses, placed their riding saddles upon the horses, begin to come out to go and see what's taking place. Someone is already riding back in the darkness. Someone is riding back quickly and swiftly back to his comrades and saying, be at rest, there's nothing to be worried about. The one who's riding on the horse is riding without a saddle. Try to ride a horse without a saddle. How to rub your thighs, scratch your thighs, rip the muscles of your thighs. Who's that individual riding without a saddle? It's the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam riding back to tell his companion, be at rest, be at ease. Here's an individual in the Shama'il Muhammadiyya, Al-Mustafawiyya, that we find as collected by Imam Tirmidhi and other works. The strength of what? Has been given to him. The strength of 30 men. And some individuals go to the view of 100, but that's da'if, that's weak. But anything between above 30, that's the strength that was given to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Those were his characteristics. That's how he was. Strength had been given to him. Likewise, another blessing given to him, fear was placed in the heart of the enemies by a month's journey. Before he even gets to the enemy, they are shaking inside their boots. They fear him, the arrival of the coming of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Today they don't fear anything about us. There's nothing that they fear about us, because we don't live life as real men ever again, in that spirit, in that belief, in that conviction, and that devotion to the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Likewise, if I had the military skill, the intelligence, to this day people are trying to dissect and to understand, how did the Prophet Muhammad choose such a location, such an environment? How he placed his people, placed the arrow men in the right location, placed everybody in the right location. Obviously this is something divine, but it also shows his intelligence of what he wants to do throughout his life, to always minimize any form of danger, to minimize any form of suffering upon his companions and even upon the disbelievers. لَا تَتَمَنَّوا لِقَاءَ أَدُوِّكُمْ. Never ever aspire to meet your enemy. Never aspire to meet the enemy. But you know, if you have to meet the enemy, فَثْبُتُوا. Remain steadfast. أَتَوَلِّ يَوْمَ الزَّحْفِ. To run away when the enemies meet is what classified as min al-kaba'ir, from amongst the major sins. It's amongst the major sins to flee away from the enemy, except for to what? To recuperate, to get together, to come back once again and to fight once again. As for to run away the day when the enemies meet is classified as amongst the major sins. So thus the Prophet Muhammad, after consultation, he placed every single individual inside the right location. And then he warned his companions, إِحْمَلُوا ظُهُورَنَا. Cover our backs as we go out to warfare. فَإِنْ رَأَيْتُمُونَا مُقْتَلُوا فَلَا تَنْصُرُونَا. If you see us being killed, you see us being slayed, don't come and help us and aid us. وَإِنْ رَأَيْتُمُونَا قَدْ غَنِمْنَا. If you see that we become victorious and we've gained the booty, فَلَا تُشْرِكُونَا. Don't come and participate amongst us. Then he told them, in another narration, the same word they'll find, إِنْ رَأَيْتُمُونَا تَخْتَفُنَا الطَّيِّرْ. If you see that the birds are chewing away at our flesh, eating away at us, فَلَا تَبْرَحُوا مَكَانَكُمْ. Don't leave your place. Remain inside your makan. حَتَّى أُرْسِلَ إِلَيْكُمْ. Until I send someone to you to come out of your location. وَإِنْ رَأَيْتُمُونَا هَزَمْنَا الْقَوْمِ. If you see that we've destroyed the people, وَوَطَعْنَاهُمْ فَلَا تَبْرَحُوا حَتَّى أُرْسِلَ إِلَيْكُمْ. We've trodden over them, we've destroyed them totally. Don't come out until I give you the commandment. I send someone to call you. And as he placed his 50 archers in a prime location inside that valley to protect their backs, that the disbelievers could try to come from a different direction and to overcome the believers. And then we find that the sword of the Prophet Muhammad was given to Abu Dujana, who used to be the individual, used to wear the red banner, or the red, today's language, red bandana. He used to wear that on his head when he should go out in a state of warfare. And when he saw When he saw Hind and he saw her, he said, I respect the Prophet's sword too much to use it upon a woman. If he had killed her then, she would have not gone out to do what? To kill Hamza. As she said, Wahsh bin Hab, she selected and chose him, that your task is to go and take this spear and to kill Hamza. That's the only way you can kill a warrior. You can never ever kill warriors face to face. You can never take them face to face. It's either 10,000 feet above the ground or from another location. You can never ever face a man directly in front of his face. So that's the only way to take Hamza, was to send Wahshi, that whilst he's fighting, you throw this spear. And the Wahshi said himself, the only reason why I wanted to kill him is to gain my freedom. So when he threw this spear and it went into the stomach intestines of Hamza, and we know what Hind bin Utba, what she went and she done, she took out the liver and she chewed it in her hatred for Hamza for killing her father. And in fact, Ibn Hisham in his seerah, he mentions she mutilated his body. She took parts of his body, his ears and his nose, and she made a necklace. That's the Prophet never wept so much in his life. He never wanted to really visualize her face. Even when she became a Muslim, he wanted her to stay away, because every time he sees her, he remembers Hamza. He wept so much of what they done to this blessed and individual. And that's that sword, the sifat of the sword that was given or carried by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is immense respect given to that sword. Imam Tirmidhi mentions, or Abu Dawood mentions, Adi Sunan, كانت يعني قبيعة سيف رسول الله من فضة. The covering, the sheath that was given to the Prophet Muhammad that was covered upon his sheath, the covering of his sword was placed with silver, and other words, like gold was placed upon that sword to cover the sword of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We find that a fatal mistake that was made by those individuals, the only individuals that remained behind was Abdullah ibn Jubayr and 9 archers. They said, we're going to follow the commandments. We've been told to stay here and not to move. So only 10 archers now are left. Because now Khalid ibn Walid, being a great skillful individual, even in the prehistoric time in Jahiliyyah, as being a non-Muslim, and likewise afterwards, he saw this opening and he thought, this is the way to enter upon the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. No individual ever damaged the Prophet so much ever in his life. No individual. And that's that remorse that he felt. That's how you can read through his seerah when he became a Muslim. He wanted to have a comeback, make up for every single thing that he'd done before. He wanted to excel that. And that's you find that Khalid ibn Walid was an individual who was never ever taken by the disbeliever. On one or two rare occasions inside his life when they ever trapped him. After that, they were never able to trap him ever in his life. That's how smart this individual was. And that he was the only individual that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that he's able to see that crevice, to see that opening, and he enters from behind and he begins to fight against these individuals. And that's when the Prophet Muhammad sees this, he begins to see, and also the Prophet is only left with 9 companions as well. Hikmatullah, wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abdullah ibn Jubayr and 9 archers are left with him. The Prophet Muhammad and 9 individuals are left with him. And he says to the people around him, he who pushes these people away, these mushrikeen away, will be housed inside paradise, or he will be my companion inside paradise, in the hadith inside Sahih Muslim. 9 individuals, 7 of them fall shaheed. Only 2 individuals are left, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas and Talha ibn Ubaidillah. These are the 2 individuals left behind. These are the 2 individuals, why? They've been promised to be Al-Asharatul Mubashara, the 10 individuals to be promised paradise. And guess what else spiritually as well? 2 other individuals are also standing there. Those are who? Jibreel and Mikael. 2 angels and 2 human beings are there protecting and defending the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, dressed in white, defending the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. And thus the angels will continue to return. That's the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that those individuals striving and struggling in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even read the sources of non-Muslims, they began to document some strange things. Things began to attack them. Things began rushing towards them. They saw people on white horses, on horseback, with white clothing, with long beards, with long turbans, riding, rushing towards them. Who are these individuals that were riding towards them? Who is it that was coming towards them? It was none other than the angels. The promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remains still, remains constant even to this day. where the individual begin to drift away from the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why did the Prophet Muhammad promise these individuals to be paradise, to be granted to them? Because the hardship of what these people threw upon him. They pelted him with stones. His lower right incisor was injured, was broken. His lower lip was wounded. And you find that his forehead was cleaved in. The mikhfar, the helmet that he wore. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you find that some of the chains went into his blessed mouth, into his cheek. And thus you find Abu Ubaidah in the hadith of Muslim was the one who rushed or before that Abu Bakr came and took out yani those chains inside his blessed cheek, and he lost his tooth if I'm not mistaken. And thus we find that this pain that he felt, one blow hit him upon his armor that he was wearing, he said, I felt the pain for a whole month. Imagine that's how harsh the striking of the disbelievers were upon his blessed shoulder. He said, I felt the pain for a whole month. That's how much they damaged the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What did he say? رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِقَوْمِ فَإِنَّهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Oh my Lord, forgive my people because they don't know. After all of this, this was his characteristics. Some people begin to depict him as if I'm a non-Muslim. He was bloodthirsty, sword in one hand, coming in to destroy every single individual. This is a great big fallacy. If the Prophet Muhammad was hungry for blood, he would have destroyed these individuals there and then. He would have entered into the Kaaba, he would have destroyed them. But what do you find in his seerah? When he entered into Makkah, and every single individual was worried. Abu Sufyan was worried, didn't know what to do, running here, running there, didn't know what to do. What do we find documented inside the Quran? لَا تَثْرِيبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْيَوْمِ يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَهُوَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. No blame be upon you this day. Indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you, will pardon you. He is the most merciful, the most kind. That's the seerah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He entered into Makkah. Read the seerah in great detail. You find his blessed neck is touching the neck of the riding beast. As a form of submission, he doesn't enter in a state of pride, a state of arrogance, in a state of dominance. And as a side point, he had every right to enter in that manner. He had every right to enter in a powerful manner to show these people. But he enters showing his devotion, his commitment, that he's doing only these actions to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thus we find every individual was worried. About whom? Not about their own self or about their loved ones. They were worried about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All calamities are small, are petty. They're all petty in comparison to the calamities, if that great calamity is to befall upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As we find, all misfortunes are nothing so long as you are safe. وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ. Who is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam except for a messenger of Allah? Many messengers they came before him. أَفَإِنْ مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلَ. If he is to be died, is he to die or to be killed? Are you going to be inqalabtum ala aqabikum? Are you going to turn back on your heels? That's what some of the companions they've done. They threw down their weapons. They said, no need to fight no more. Finish. If the messenger has left this world now, if he's been made shaheed, he's been killed, then we may as well drop our weapons. That's what some of them done. Others said, no, we will carry on fighting because we know we're going to race into paradise. So that's these ayat they came down. If he's to be killed, if he's to be slain, if he's to die, are you going to turn back on your heels? وَمَنْ يَنْقَلِبْ عَلَىٰ أَقِبَيْهِ فَلَنْ يَدُرَّ اللَّهَ شَيْئًا وَسَنَجْزِ اللَّهُ الشَّاكِرِينَ. If you turn back on your heels, you run away, you're not going to harm the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward those individuals who are grateful individuals. So the journey continues for the believers. That we carry on striving and struggling until we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, until we finally meet the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as we mentioned, that many of us have closed these chapters. These chapters are closed in front of us. There's only certain sunnah that we want to revive inside our life. As for the sunnah, we close the book. We close the chapters as if these chapters don't exist anymore. We find, unfortunately, 70 Muslims are made shaheed and 22 to approximately 37 of the non-Muslims are destroyed. Some 60 verses inside Surah Ali Imran regarding Uhud, the battle of Uhud, which is a range of mountains that we all love and it loves us. 60 ayat that we find from verse 121 from Surah Al-Imran to approximately 179 are all talking about the Battle of Uhud. Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah begins to highlight the fawaid, the benefits of Battle of Uhud, because some Muslims like to conclude that this was a loss. This was a learning curve for the Muslims. The lessons that we extract from the Battle of Uhud that we find, success of the Muslims is dependent, as we began with, their obedience to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, their obedience to Islam. As we began with, it's a key element. The more the life that you live, the life of the Sunnah, of reviving the Sunnah, living by the Sunnah, the more revival of Islam will begin to take place. The more life that you live of innovations, of bid'ah, of discrepancies, of false beliefs, you begin to divert away more and more away from the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You begin to set aside his commandments, as we began with. That's what these respected companions, unfortunately, they made that mistake. They wanted to see the beauty. They felt that they've lost a share of the dunya. So 40 of them began to rush down and say, let us take our share. There'll be nothing left for us. What did they do? They disobeyed the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And every single day, what do? Every single day we disobey him. Every single day we shred his sunnah. Every single day we turn away from him. And then we begin to question the calamities that are befalling us or upon us. Likewise, we find a third thing, a third lesson that we find, is removal of the munafiqun, to get rid of the hypocrites. Because we find, one way we can be successful is to take them away from our ranks. They had to be exposed. They had to be taken out, because they will affect us. These individuals had to be taken out. Likewise, we find the pride of the soul. That even the companions had to be taught. Don't have arrogance within yourself. They're thinking because we're Muslims, because we're chosen, we're always going to be victorious. As we mentioned, وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. These are days that we alternated. The lesson has been given to the companions. Don't pride upon your force, upon your numbers. The Battle of Hunain, إِذْ أَعْجَبَتْ كَثْرَتُكُمْ. Your numbers, you were overwhelmed with your numbers. You were full of any arrogance and pride and good feeling, a good pride here, that you're going to overcome the disbelievers. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to send out a secret lesson. It's got nothing to do with your numbers. We want to purify you. We want to make you to be a humble people, a devoted people. And via this humbleness, this humility, will raise your ranks inside this dunya and likewise inside the akhirah as well. And thus we find that a life of struggle, as the Quran mentions, وَلَا تَهِنُوا فِي ابْتِغَاءِ الْقَوْمِ. Don't fall behind. Don't weaken, don't grieve in chasing after the people. إِن تَكُونُوا تَعْلَمُونَ فَإِنَّهُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ كَمَا تَعْلَمُونَ. If you begin to face afflictions and hardships, indeed they suffer like you suffer. وَتَرْجُونَ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَرْجُونَ. And you aspire from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala what these individuals don't aspire for. We face the losses, and we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنْفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ أُولَئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ وَأُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ وَرَحْمَةٌ وَأُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ. These are the chosen ones of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Upon these individuals that you find is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and these are the rightly guided individuals. A statement that was made by their families of the return of the people of Uhud is documented inside the Quran. Likewise, you find it's not easy to enter into paradise. As the Quran it mentions itself, أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ وَلَمَّا يَأْتِكُمْ مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ خَلَوْا مِن قَبْلِكُمْ مَسَّتْهُمُ الْبَأْسَاءُ وَالضَّرَّاءُ وَزُلْزِلُوا حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ أَلَا إِنَّ نَصْرَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةَ. Do you ascribe? Do you believe you're just going to enter into paradise? Has not the method, the parable come of those people that came before you? Afflictions, hardships, difficulties, calamities. وَزُلْزِلُوا. The earth began to shake underneath them. Even the messenger began to say, and those who were with him, مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ. When will the victory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala come? Ala inna nasrallahi qareeb. Indeed, the victory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something close by. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu in tansurullaha yansurkum wa yuthabbit aqdamakum. Oh, you believe, if you aid the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will aid you and make firm your feet. Rabbana la tuzigh qulubana ba'da idh hadaytana wa hab lana min ladunka rahma innaka antal wahhab. Rabbana afrigh alayna sabra وَثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَنَا وَانْصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. Pour down upon us patience. Make us become committed and devoted. Make firm our feet and give us victory over the disbelieving individuals. Likewise, we want to be amongst those individuals, as the Quran mentions, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَا اللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ ألا تخافوا ولا تحزنوا وأبشروا بالجنة التي كنتم توعدون. نحن أولياؤكم في الحياة الدنيا وفي الآخرة ولكم فيها ما تشتهي أنفسكم ولكم فيها ما تدعون نزلا من غفور رحيم. Those individuals say, our Lord is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ثم استقاموا. We're made steadfast upon that. Angels will descend upon them and say to them, "Alla takhafu wa la tahzanu." Don't fear, no grief be upon you. Enter into paradise, because that which has been promised to you. You will have inside paradise whatever the soul yearns for. Whatever you desire will be given to you, these believers inside paradise. Thus we find that journey then continues the conclusion of Uhud that we find. Whereby we find that Abu Sufyan begins to think that this is days of victory for him. He begins to call out, is Muhammad amongst you? Is Ibn Abi Quhafa amongst you, yani Abu Bakr? Is Umar amongst you? As for those three, then we have relieved you of them, meaning we've killed them. And we know Umar ibn Khattab, he wasn't an individual to remain silent. The Prophet Muhammad said, remain silent. Abu Bakr remained silent. But Umar had to speak out. He was not one who's going to remain silent. And as we find, Umar said, O enemy of Allah, those whom you have just mentioned, I tell you that these individuals are still alive. Allah has maintained what you hate. Abu Sufyan then began to say, the mutilation of the killed is not something I did not order to do it, but it did not displease me. Here we find mutilation of bodies is the way of the disbelievers. To mutilate the body, the Sharia, fiqh al-jihad that we find, fiqh of everything that we do, how we pray, how we fast, how we perform hajj, there are rules and regulations when people just want to come along and make their own fiqh. There is fiqh in everything. It's not allowed for a Muslim to mutilate a body of a disbeliever. It's not allowed to amputate, to chop off their noses, their ears, to mutilate their faces, to burn them, to kill children, to kill the elderly, to block the water, to burn them alive, to trap them, to poison the water. And you know, as a side, don't think about all of these points. What begins to take place today? The burning of innocent individuals, the killing of children, the killing of women, the killing of clerics, the poisoning of water, destroying individuals. And then we talk about a modern world. Oh, that happened by mistake. That happened to be by mistake. 5,000 children every month in the land of Iraq, they die because of the contamination of water from the white phosphorus bombs that they've thrown down upon those individuals. To this day, from that first war that we find, to this day, the people are dying and they're suffering. We do not know the impact of this bombing. Hiroshima bombing in what, 1942 and 1944 that we find, the dropping of little boy that we find, that bomb that's fallen 60 years ago. You find radiation, nuclear radiation to this day. Hiroshima still exists. Nagasaki still exists inside Japan to this day. Who dropped that nuclear bomb? That ton bomb that's dropped upon those people, those innocent people, has been proven today. The Japanese, Pearl Harbor, never bombed the Americans. They never attacked them. It was made to look like they attacked them, so we could go and bomb them. And likewise today, that we find innocent bombing that begins to take place, collateral damage, Innocent people are dying. Well, this happens in warfare. This happens in warfare that innocent people begin to die. Not a few hundred. Thousands have died. Thousands have died and people turn a blind eye to it. No one campaigns about it. No one says anything about it. If a dog died today in Europe, all hell would break loose. All hell would break loose if a dog died. If a dog died in Europe, the whole of Europe will stand up. Who tortured this dog? Who punished this dog? Who chained this dog? Who didn't feed this dog? A Muslim dies, pay no attention towards it. Because Muslim blood is cheap. Muslim blood has no value. Don't even waste your bullets on a Muslim, because a bullet is more precious than a Muslim. So use just your dagger, use your sword to rip open the wombs of the pregnant women and to kill the innocent children. That's what's been documented. So mutilation is not the way the Sharia given to the Prophet Muhammad SAW. He never commanded that. He never ordered that. He never commanded us to go and kill innocent individuals. Hatta you find other people who worship God in their own way, inside their churches, inside their cathedrals, inside their monasteries. They should be left alone. They should be left alone. They should not be harmed. They should not be taken away. The lives should not be taken away. These are teachings that we need to return back and help us to understand. Because unfortunately some Muslims, as they say, take the law into their own hand. Make their own interpretation of fiqh al-jihad. What is the fiqh of striving and struggling in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Then we find he mentioned Abu Sufyan Hubal. Let him be sublime. Al-Uzza is ours, but you have no Uzza. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more sublime. He is to be exalted and mighty as well. Allah is our protector. He is our Mawla. He is the one that protects us. As for you, the disbelievers, they have no Mawla. They have no protector to protect them. Then he said, well, the deeds. Today is a vengeance for Badr Day. This for that. War is attended with ultimate success. No, for they are not the same as what Umar was commanded to say. Our killed men are housed in paradise, but yours are inside the fire. Then he shouted, have we killed the Prophet? Umar said, no. We will meet again at Badr next year to take retribution. And thus we find that our dead are not housed inside Jahannam. They have been housed inside paradise, as the Quran mentions. وَلَا تَقُولُوا لِمَنْ يُقْتَلُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتٌ بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ وَلَكِنْ لَا تَشْعُرُونَ. Do not say those individuals who are slain in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as being dead. Indeed, these individuals are alive with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, you find a more clear verse inside the Quran. وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتًا بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. Don't classify those individuals who fall as martyrs, who become shaheed in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't say that these are dead individuals. بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. They are living and they have been given provision with their Lord by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَرِحِينَ بِمَا آتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. Rejoicing with that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from His virtue has given to these individuals. وَيَسْتَبْشِرُونَ بِالَّذِينَ لَمْ يَلْحَقُوا بِهِمْ مِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ. They are rejoicing and awaiting for their brethren are going to come and join them at a later stage. Allah خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. No fear and no grief be upon these individuals. يَسْتَبْشِرُونَ بِنِعْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَفَضْلٍ. Rejoicing with the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the virtues of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which have been bestowed upon these individuals. وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُضِيعُ أَجْرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never let the reward of the doers of good, the believers, ever go to waste. You read the tafsir of these ayat inside Surah Al-Imran, the third chapter of the Quran, verses 169 to 171. Read the tafsir of Ibn Kathir. What will happen to the shuhada? There are certain khisal, sittatu khisal lishaheed, for the martyrs, six characteristics that will be given to the martyrs before their blood touches the floor. And likewise, you find in tafsir of Ibn Kathir, you find this famous hadith, أَرْوَاعُهُمْ فِي جَوْفِ طَيْرٍ خُدْرٍ. Indeed, their souls have been transported into the bellies of green birds. لَهَا قَنَابِيلُ مُعَلَّقَةٌ بِالْعَرْشِ. They have homes. They have a home, a cage. Their cages are linked to the bottom, the throne of Ar-Rahman, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then it will be said to these individuals who are flying around inside paradise, do you want anything else? They will say, يَا رَبْ نُرِيدُ أَن تُرَدَّ أَرْوَاحَنَا فِي أَجْسَادِنَا. Look what these believers they want. What do these martyrs want? That they want to come down upon this earth and gain the booty upon this earth. They say, oh our Lord, return our soul into our bodies حَتَّى نُقْتَلَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ مَرَّةً أُخْرَى, until we are slain once again in your path. The Prophet Muhammad himself mentioned, I don't want to come back upon this earth. I only want to come back upon this earth to be a warrior. Then I'm killed. I'm made shaheed and I come back again. Then I'm slain again and I come back again. Then I'm slain again and I come back again. That's the only reason I want to come back upon this earth. So as far as we are concerned, our dead are going straight into paradise. As for those individuals of Battle of Uhud and other stations and other places and other times that we find, they're traveling on that one-way journey. So we need to go back and read and study about the life of the Prophet Muhammad shamilan, completely. Everything about his life is a qudwa. As the Quran tells us, وَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. For us to emulate, to copy, to imitate him in all of our affairs is the finest and the best conduct in emulating the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. Forever believes in Allah in the last day and remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala abundantly. وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Indeed your character is sublime. His character with whom? Not just with the Muslims, but towards the non-Muslims as well. His character is sublime. He is to be respected. Read the famous hadith of Urwa ibn Mas'ud al-Thaqafi in Sahih al-Bukhari, Fada'il al-Sahaba. He as a non-Muslim, after he becomes a Muslim, he begins to narrate about the admiration, the respect, the love that the disbelievers or the Muslims here had towards the Prophet Muhammad whilst he is narrating this as a disbeliever and later becomes a Muslim. These are all characteristics and traits we need to begin to develop inside our life. That if we want to become the ideal personality, the ideal ummah, the ideal nation, then let us become amongst those individuals who emulate him in every single thing that he does. Day and night, to begin to study his ahadith, his akhlaq, his characteristics, his practice, his statements, his actions, his tacit approvers, his going forth, his heading back, his happiness, his sadness, whatever it may be, throughout our life, the anger, the rage, is for who? Is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's rare moments in his life that he mentioned, that when he was distracted from offering Salat al-Asr, when he said that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fill their graves and their stomachs with the fire. شَغَلُونَ عَنِ الصَّلَاةِ الْوُسْطَى. They distracted us from the middle prayer, from Salat al-Asr. Those are the rare occasions that he cursed and he rebuked them. When they slayed his beloved companions, he prayed against them. When they trapped his companions, he prayed against them. Those are the rare occasions that we should remember inside our life. And we should begin to emulate that. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the tawfiq and ability to go back and to read about the seerah and the life and the contribution of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهِ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَلِجَمِيعِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ فَاسْتَغْفِرُوا إِنَّهُ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. بارك الله فيكم.